We are in 1 John chapter 4, so if you want to go ahead and turn there. And it's interesting to me. Let me ask you this. What do you think from the songs we have sung and the passage maybe that you know about 1 John chapter 4, what do you think the theme of today's message is? You might say love, right? That's what we were singing about. That's what a good portion of 1 John chapter 4 is about. But you know what? Before we get to love, we're going to talk about something else. And this is, I think, is very valuable and very timely. It's always interesting to me how timely the Word of God is. Many times you think of writings that were written long, long ago for people of the past and dealing with situations that they were dealing with then. But the Word of God is living and is active, right? And is relevant for us today. And will be relevant until the Lord comes back. And that's what I love about the Word of God. It's timeless, if that's the right word. It crosses all times. It's appropriate for all times. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. I'm thankful for your word that we have before us. And I'm thankful for our country and the freedoms we have to be able to have your word in our hands. Help us to handle it appropriately. Help us to not take it for granted. And Father, help us to love you more based on what we hear today. And Father, I pray that we would be changed today and that we'd be drawn closer to our Savior today. We pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 John chapter 4 is where we are. And we're going to go ahead and actually read the whole chapter, and then we'll come back to it. 1 John chapter 4 says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love, verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So a lot is said here about love from verse 7 through verse 21. And a lot was said in chapter 3 about love as well. But the first 6 verses of this chapter speak to what is truth. We're to test the spirits, it says. We're going to see 2 different doctrinal tests here. In verse 1, going back to verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. It's interesting, John over and over again in this epistle used the word beloved. It's a term of endearment, right? It's a term that causes us to realize that these are fellow believers that he's writing to, okay? We see the word spirit here. Do not believe every spirit. Here, the word spirit is not referring to, I don't believe, a celestial thing, but more of a person or a teacher. All right? So don't believe every person, whatever they say. Don't believe everything they say. Don't believe everything someone says, everyone teaches. It says, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets, false teachers, have gone out into the world. Let's look at 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So here we see Paul addressing kind of the same thing, and you definitely see it in our time, our day and age, right? I don't want you telling me I'm a bad person. I want you telling me nice things about me. And we see many religions or things like that that kind of lend itself to teachings of we're all good people, right? We're all loving. We should all love each other, which this passage gets into. But first, we have to know the truth about sound doctrine. What are these people truly saying about Jesus Christ? What are their beliefs? But people are wanting their ears tickled. They don't want to hear the truth that maybe they are sinners, right? It's very easy to present Jesus and say, Jesus loves you. That sounds great, doesn't it? That's something people would be attracted to. But people also need to hear the truth that Jesus cannot have sin in his presence. And Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned. So there's many people don't want to preach or teach that we're sinners. They want to teach or preach about love and grace and kind of forgetting our past. Right? Forgetting our sin. Don't believe everything you hear. We need to test the spirits. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Eve was told, the serpent told Eve, you surely will not die. She was told by God, by Adam. Adam was told, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of a certain tree, right? The serpent comes and says to Eve, you surely will not die, questioning what she'd been told. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, it says briefly, straying from these things, making confident assertions. They were straying from the truth and speaking boldly false teachings. You know, if I've been told that if you speak well and speak confidently, people will believe anything you say. If you act like you know what you're doing, then people will listen to you. We're not going to go into politics, but many politicians will say things that sound great, and they say it with their heart's desire, right? Fervently, that they believe it wholeheartedly, and yet they don't deliver on what they said they were going to do, maybe, right? So someone can say something confidently and get you to believe that, but we're warned here, we need to test the spirits, test the teachers, test those that are saying things from God. Don't believe everything you hear. And I would challenge us, even the men that speak from this pulpit, don't believe everything that is said from here. You need to know the Word of God yourself, right? To know if what is being shared up here is accurate. Now, I will be first to admit, at times I get my words mixed up, and I may, you know, say something of Jesus that I meant God or something like that. So don't hold me to those things. But in essence, what is being said from this pulpit needs to be accurate with God's word. And you are responsible for yourself to know what God's word says. We're to test the spirits, test the speakers, test the teachers. How do you do that? First, you got to know what's in the Bible, right? If you read the Bible often, you should know what's in it. If you read it on Sundays only, it may be harder to know what's truly in it, and you're basing yourself on what somebody else is telling you. Your faith is built on what other people are telling you, not on what the Word of God is teaching you. So test what the teachers are saying. Are they speaking truth? You got to know what the truth is. I've been told, I was looking through some notes on, evidently I speak on this subject often, maybe, I don't know, but going through my notes, speaking of false teachers, I think it was in 2 Peter, we were looking there, and talking about people that can notice counterfeit bills, right? The people, the Treasury Department or the FBI or whoever does that sort of thing, they have to know what the real thing is, the real money looks like. They don't study all the fakes. They study what is accurate and real. So that then when they see something that doesn't line up, they can say, oh, that's not right. The same with us. We've got to be in God's word so that we know what the Word of God says. And if someone says something differently or is adding to the Word of God, we will know that's not right. That's not what the Word of God says. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we see an example of examining what is said. Acts 17, 11 says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So the first doctrinal test we see in verses 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit or teacher that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. Who is Jesus Christ? What do they say about Jesus Christ, this teacher? Are they speaking truth about who Jesus Christ is? They confess it. Now, confessing is not just saying it, right? It's not just saying, I confess this, but it's a belief, it's a faith. Because people will say anything, but what's in their heart? What do they truly believe? Do they truly believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, we saw earlier a few months ago, who is a liar but the one who denies Jesus is the Christ? We know from Scripture, Scripture is very clear that Jesus Christ is fully God. Scripture also states that Jesus Christ is fully man. Jesus Christ came in the flesh to live a sinless life. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Jesus Christ is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Jesus Christ is now alive and seated at the Father's right hand. I would say to you today that if anybody says anything differently than that, they're not speaking the truth. That Jesus Christ is fully God. He's fully man. He came in the flesh to live a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins, and he is the satisfaction for those sins, and he now lives at the Father's right hand. So confession is more than an intellectual acknowledgement. In James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So it's not a matter of knowledge, right? But it's a heart thing. It's faith or believing. We see here that if there is no confession of Jesus Christ, then they are not from God. They are spirits of the Antichrist. We see in verses 4 through 6 the confidence we have as a believer. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are his possession. We have a secure position. You are from God. You will overcome those who aren't from God. Isn't that great to know, that position that we're in? Many times I read this verse and kind of just breeze right over it. But we are from God and have overcome the world, because God, whose spirit is in us, is greater. And we can overcome the world. Tremendous position to be in. We're his possession as well. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? 1 Corinthians 15, 57 through 58, parts of that say, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing. And the says a few things. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. We're thinking of that peace of God this morning at the Lord's Supper. Isn't it great to know, in the world we live in now, the worries and the things that tend to bog us down, we can know, we can have confidence that we can be anxious for nothing. Why? Because we have the peace of God in us. The world wants to tell us a lot of things. You're no good. You're horrible at your job. Nobody likes you. But fortunately, we can lean on this verse and be anxious for nothing because, why? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. We'll get into this a little bit later, but God loves us so much that he sent his only son for us. Why should we be anxious about anything? He's got us. And he desires us. Why would he want any of his children to suffer unless it's to bring honor and glory to his name? You know, I don't always understand why good people go through bad things. It doesn't make sense to my worldly mind, right? If I'm thinking as the world thinks, that doesn't make sense. And I've heard over and over again, we'll probably get into this a little bit later, why would a loving God allow bad things to happen? You know, it's because he is a loving God that he allows bad things to happen. It's out of love that he allows things ultimately to bring honor and glory to him and to himself. We may not see it. And that's what aggravates me is I may not see the end game. I want to see it now. I want to see the victory now, right? That's how I think we're wired at times. We're playing this game. Why are we playing this game? To see the victory, to see the win. We may not see, I know I do not see as God sees. You don't see as God sees. It may be generations potentially before God is glorified from an event of the past. It's not up to us to see the victory. Fortunately, we do get glimpses of victories, right? We see changed lives for eternity. Anyway, believers are his possession. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Test the spirits. Know what the Bible says. Know that you are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The devil would like nothing more than for us to not follow Jesus Christ, right? That's his goal, is to get us off track, to derail us. And he's going to say and do anything he wants to try to get us to stray. He will put things in our way to see how we will react to them. It is our opportunity. When bad things happen to good people, if you will, for us to live out what we say we believe. It's that whole, we confess, right? We say, but do we truly believe it? It's very easy to talk the talk, right? I'm a Christian. I do good. I live this way. I live that way. But until you're faced with true a hindrance, a roadblock, tragedy in your life, how will you react? Were you just relying on the love of God? Or were you relying on everything about God, his full nature? Let's move on. God is love. That's what y'all wanted to hear, right? That's what we're getting into in the next set of verses. God is love. That's the happy part. That's what everybody wants to hear, right? But there's more to it just than God is love. Let's look at verses 7 through 12 to begin with. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not, I stumbled on this one last time too. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Again, here we see John, verse 7, referring to the word beloved, beloved. Again, the object of one's affection, one who is dear. John cares deeply for his readers. We're going to see in these verses five reasons Christians love. And actually through the probably throughout the rest of the chapter. Five reasons Christians love. We see verses 7 and 8. We're to love one another. Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The first reason for that Christians love would be God is the essence of love. God is love. Now, that's not his only attribute, but everything he does out of love. When he judges a nation, when he judges our sin, it's because he loves us. And he wants us to be with him. He wants us to see that love. We should love one another. That's very easy to say, right? Sometimes I know for a fact I'm very hard to love. I do things, I say things that cause people not to want to love me. But the Bible says we ought to love one another, right? He who loves is born of God and knows God. To follow the supreme example of God's sacrificial love in sending his own son for us would be the second reason we see in verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. We're to follow the supreme example of God's sacrificial love in sending his son for us. What a tremendous example to us. God the Father sent his only son to die on the cross for me because I was a sinner and I needed a savior to have access to a holy God. Let's turn to John chapter 3. We're going to turn to several verses here. To look at. Many of them you know, but sometimes it's good to actually see them. John chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 14. John 3, 14 through 16. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Can you guess what verse I'm going to read? Verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He made him who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you on your iPads are a lot quicker than I am. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then, sorry, back to Ephesians, if I had ordered these right. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So these are several examples of what God's love has done. God's love has sent His only Son to die on the cross so that we may live through Him. What a tremendous thought to be reminded of. God is love. He loves us so much that He sent His only Son to die for our transgressions. Jesus was perfect, lived a sinless life. Why did He die? It makes no worldly sense. But Jesus chose to die on the cross because He loved us. God chose to send His only Son to die on the cross because He loves us. The supreme example of God's sacrificial love in sending His Son is another reason why Christians love. So we saw in verse 7 and 8, because Christians love because God is the essence of love. In verse 9, the supreme example of God's sacrificial love, Jesus Christ was sent for us. Let's read 10 through 12. Let me get back to 1 John. Sorry. Go back to 1 John if you're not there. Verse 1 John, actually, we'll go to 10 through 12, yeah. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Here the third reason why Christians love would be, love is the heart of the Christian witness. We're the example of God's love to the world. At times, I feel like I'm not a good example of that, because it could be that I don't love you the way I should. Maybe you don't love me the way you should. If Christians, if believers in Jesus Christ are not loving each other, which would mean they're not, the opposite of that would be that they are, hate's a harsh word, but against each other. Why would someone worldly want to be attracted to that? The attraction is to God's love. And if we're not showing God's love, we are not a good witness, a good testimony of who God truly is in our lives. And we're not showing that God's not abiding in us if we're not loving others, other believers. Verses 13 through 16. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Here would be the fourth point. Love is the believer's assurance. Assurance, not insurance, assurance. We also see this in chapter 3, verses 16 through 23. 1 John 3, 16 through 23 says this, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." So again, this is our assurance of love. Verses 17 through 20. "By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world, in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Our final reason, potentially our fifth reason for Christian love is the believer's confidence in judgment. We see love is the believer's confidence in judgment. So through these verses, we've seen the reasons Christians love, because God's is the essence of love. The supreme example of God's sacrificial love in sending his Son for us. Love is in the heart of every Christian witness. Love is the believer's assurance, and love is the believer's confidence in judgment. Verse 21, real quickly, kind of summarizes the chapter, much like verse 23 did for the last chapter, maybe. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brothers also. We're commanded to love. This commandment we have from him, that one who loves God should love his brother also. So if we say that we love God, that's easy to kind of do, right? We can say it, but do we truly believe it? Do we truly live it out? Are we loving one another based on our love for God? We've seen in this text that love is of God. Our ability to love others is a gift that God has given to us. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We have the ability to love, but we choose not to at times. Aren't you glad that God didn't choose not to love us? Right? We say we're Christians, we say we're believers in Jesus Christ, and yet we choose at times not to love. I'm so thankful God did not do that with me. He saw my need of a Savior, and he provided Jesus Christ, that loving sacrifice to make payment for my sin, not based on anything I could ever do. And Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only thing needed for salvation. I don't need to do anything to add any. If I try to work my way to heaven, what does that do to Jesus dying on the cross? What does that do to that event? That basically says it wasn't needed. It's null and void, right? It really wasn't needed if I can get my own self there, if I do it good enough. God loved us so much that he sent his only son to be satisfaction for our sins. We have to accept that and believe it by faith and make it our own. God is the source of our love. God is love, these verses said. It's not only his activity to love, it's everything that he does is done in a loving way. I will confess to you, everything that I do is not always done in a loving way. Sometimes it's done in a hateful way because I want to get even. I want to get back because I was wronged, I feel like. Fortunately, God does not, that's not who he is. God is love. Everything that he does by nature is done out of love. Here's a tough one. Just because God is love doesn't mean he condones sin. He hates sin. He doesn't like sin. He doesn't say it's okay to sin. He doesn't want us to sin. But his love through Jesus Christ has allowed us to confess our sin and we can be made right before him. When we see others living in sin, what should be our heart? What should be our action, our response? We should love them as God loves them, right? We don't have to love their action, but we can love them. And my prayer would be that by loving them, they would see the love of God through me to them. When we love, verse 7, it shows that we have been born of God and know God. When we love, it shows why we love, basically, because of God and his love for us. When we don't love, verse 8, does it show that we don't know God? I'm not saying that we lose our salvation with that, but are we abiding with him? Is that fellowship good with him when we don't love? Love is of God. God is love. As we look, it's interesting to look throughout Scripture and to see how things can be applied to our lives. John here was writing, and I believe three different times, talks about three different areas. He gets a little deeper each time. Maybe he thought, well, the first time I mentioned it, maybe it's just whetting their appetite. Or maybe he mentioned it's like, well, maybe they're not really going to get what I'm speaking of. But it gets further, deeper and deeper the further we get into this epistle. And next week, we're going to see in chapter 5 about overcoming the world. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending your only Son to make payment for our sins. Father, we realize that we cannot have access to a holy God until we've dealt with our sin. Jesus Christ dealt with our sin, and we accept by believing in that death as payment for our sin. Father, I pray that the word shared this morning would be honoring and glorifying to you. I pray that as things are shared from this pulpit weekly, that they would be speaking truth and not error. Help us to love one another better today than we did yesterday. Help us to have a deep concern for those around us, especially our other brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to be willing to reach out to them and find out what they need and how we can bless them. We pray all these things in the precious Savior's name. Amen.